of all the things that God calls us to do, none is more important or more difficult than the call to wait. Let us pray. Lord God, we've gathered here, whether we know it or not, at your invitation. For it was truly your Spirit that issued the call to worship. And having responded to that, we ask that your Spirit would now do what only you can do, which is to speak your word to our hearts. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Do I really have to make the case that we spend a lot of time waiting? I don't think so. We spend 9 months waiting in the womb just to get a little breath into our lungs, and as life begins, so does it continue to the end. Everybody in the room today is waiting on something. Some of us are waiting to see what will happen with a relationship, or with our children, or if they'll even have children. Others are waiting to see what will happen at work, or if they'll ever find a job that they really love. Still others are waiting to see what's going to happen with their health. Some are even waiting to see if they will survive their diseases. But of all the things that make us wait, I think the hardest is waiting upon God. You have claimed, perhaps, one of the Scripture's promises as God's promise to you. A promise like, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Or call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Or all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. These biblical promises have a way of making their home in our hearts. When they get there, then we spend a lot of time waiting for their fulfillment. Waiting for God to do what God promised. Well, how do you survive that waiting? How do you keep the waiting from just being wasted time? David's life provides a wonderful response to these important questions, because David spends a lot of time waiting on God. He has already been anointed or promised by God that he will be the king of Israel. Unfortunately, Israel already has a king who wasn't about to just walk out of office. In fact, King Saul has tried repeatedly to kill David and to get rid of the competition. So David spends years and years and years after he was anointed waiting for God to deliver the promise, while he ran and hid from one cave to the next, waiting and waiting and waiting on God. But David wasn't just wasting time. No, his waiting was the means by which God was molding and shaping the soul of the next king of Israel. And that's what your waiting is about also. While you wait, you make probably the most important choices of your life. Choices that will make all the difference when the waiting is done. Choices that will determine if you have the soul to fulfill your calling. Well, after fleeing Saul, David finds his way into three very different types of sanctuaries. He thought he was just getting some sanctuary from Saul. But sanctuary is never just a place where we hide while we wait. It's always the place where we make these soul-shaping choices. The first sanctuary David finds is in holiness. After fleeing Jerusalem, he comes to the city of Nob, where the priest Ahimelech is serving the Lord in the sanctuary. When David arrives in the sanctuary, the old priest asks him why he's there. What do you want? David lies to Ahimelech and says that he's on a mission from King Saul. When the priest asks him what the mission is, it's then that David invents one of Washington's favorite lines when he says, "I'm sorry, but you don't have the clearance for me to tell you that. It's top secret." Then David asks Ahimelech if he has any food in the sanctuary. The priest says, "No, all I've got is the holy bread that we put on the altar of the Lord." David then says, "Well, give me that because my men are hungry," which is another lie because at this point David doesn't have any men. This is how many of us enter the sanctuary of holiness. Just like David, hungry. Hungry and paying attention only to the immediate felt needs. We're hungering for relationships, for better work, for some kind of healing. But actually, it is our souls that are hungering for God. But we quickly grow impatient with such priestly chatter. And instead, we demand that the church do something to take away the felt need. You got to do something down there about single adults or married adults or young adults or women adults or male adults or little tiny adults. You got to do more than you're doing. You got to fix the problem. You got to take care of it. Having fled bad social experiences out there, we come to the church demanding that we get a better one here, a better social experience, when all that the church really has to offer you are holy experiences. The holy bread. It's not meant just to be consumed, but a sacrament. Every ministry that the church offers isn't meant to be consumed, but to present holiness. The amazing thing in the text is that the old priest goes ahead and he gives David the showbread, the holy bread. What's even more amazing is that centuries later, Jesus uses this event to explain to the Pharisees why he is breaking the Sabbath to feed his hungry disciples. If Jesus Christ himself is not worried about protecting holiness, then neither can the church, which means that we've got to use anything and everything we've got to respond to the hungers, however they're expressed, when people come to us. Do people come to the church with mixed motives? I did. I still do. So do you. Do people come here just to find friendships? I'm not sure that's so bad. Do they come here just to find some sanctuary from their anxieties and their fears? Well, this is a good place for that. Do they come here even lying about how holy and righteous they are? It doesn't really matter. David lied. It doesn't matter because your mixed motives and your false motives, they don't pollute holiness. It doesn't even matter if you grab at it. The holiness of the church will remain in the word that we proclaim and in the grace that we offer. That's where we find holiness. Not in the members, but in the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So while you wait hungering for something else, come to church. Come and bring your hunger for relationships and for significance and for power and anything else you got going. Bring it to the church. Bring it here. But while you consume our friendships and our ministry, slow down long enough to realize that in all of these things, the holiness of God can be found. And it's only the holiness that's going to satisfy you. The church really isn't here just to give you friends or to entertain you or to make you powerful here because you're not powerful at work. That's not really what we do best. That's just the manipulation of us. Go ahead and manipulate if you want. Grab the holy bread. But realize that you're missing the best thing we have to offer, which is the holiness contained in everything we do. And it's the holiness that will mold and shape your soul. Well, after leaving Nob, the next place that David goes is to the cave at Adullam. If at Nob David found some sanctuary and holiness, more than he realized, at Adullam David finds sanctuary and community. But it's not the community David was expecting. It never is. We're told at Adullam everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented came to David. 400 of them. And this became God's gift in David's life of holy community. The distressed, the indebted, and the discontented. And on this 4th of July week, it's not bad to remember that this is pretty much how our country began as well. Our roots are with the distressed, the indebted, and the discontent. So it's amazing what God can do with people whose lives aren't working out so well. This is certainly the model of the contemporary church. We too, I know you're not affirmed particularly by this, but the church has always been comprised of the distressed, the indebted, and the discontented. Or maybe you prefer the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Consider your call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what was foolish in the world to confound the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. We are what He has made us in Christ Jesus." If you've ever moved into a new community and done a little church shopping, you know that you don't have to wait long before any church disappoints you. And the reason that the church will always disappoint you is that the people in the church are completely biblical. Distressed, indebted, and discontent. We've always have been, we always will be. So why would we go to a sanctuary like that? How does that help with the waiting? Because this motley crew has been pulled together by God. Because a Savior is always found wherever people know they need one. And it's the Savior who molds and shapes the soul. In 1 Chronicles 12, we're told that these 400 men who came to David eventually were transformed into being the very best and brightest of all of Israel's soldiers. They were the crack troops. They didn't start that way, but they became that way. In community, we discover the truth that we are not what we appear. We are who we have been called to be. And only in community do we actually become our potential. No one is ever asked to wait alone. No, you got to wait next to some other distressed soldier who will keep reminding you that He who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Well, eventually David leaves the cave of Adullam along with his distressed, indebted, discontented colleagues. And he goes to another cave in a place called Engedi. So he has left the community of holiness and he's left this community of the discontented but transforming people to now find sanctuary in obedience. While David and some of his 400 men are hiding in the back of one of the caves in Engedi, Saul, who's out hunting for them with 3,000 soldiers, Saul happens to pick the cave where David is to go and relieve himself from the battlefield. And when some of the men next to David see Saul come into the cave, they whisper to him that this is his chance to rise up and slay this man who is trying to kill him. But David tells his men, "How can I raise my hand against the Lord's anointed?" So instead, David just sneaks up behind Saul and he cuts off a corner of Saul's cloak without him knowing it. Saul finishes his business, gets himself put back together, leaves the cave, and then David walks out of the cave and calls to Saul, holding up the corner of the cloak. And he says, "Look at this, my Lord and King. See that I'm holding the corner of your cloak. And know that I will not raise my hand against you." Do you see the contradiction going on here? David has been anointed, called by God to be king. As a result of this, he spent years and years hiding out in caves from Saul, who's trying to kill him. Given an opportunity to kill Saul in defense, David realizes he can't do that because that would be sin against the Lord's other anointed. So we got David who's anointed and Saul who's anointed, and only one of them's going to be king. There's a problem here. Not unlike the contradictions that you're going to face as you fulfill your calling as well. You feel called by God to assume a position of leadership. Someone is there opposing everything you do. You know that you got the power to marginalize this person, or maybe even to get rid of the person. But in your gut, you believe that that would not honor the God who called you to leadership. So now what do? Or you feel called to a loving, maybe even romantic relationship, but you can't even get a second date because everybody's put off by this biblical commitment to chastity until marriage. So now what? Or you feel called to make a move. You prayed about it, you feel certain and called that this is what God wants. Your spouse has prayed about it and feels certain that God wants you to stay right where you are. Both of you are certain your opinions are anointed. Now what? When you are holding what appear to be contradictory truths, in the words of Soren Kierkegaard, you do not resolve the contradiction by sweeping one of the truths under the rug. Instead, you wait and insist simply on obeying God until God resolves the contradiction. And while you wait, your soul is being molded and shaped by the conviction that God will be faithful. When Saul realized that David could have killed him and did not, it just broke the old king. He said, "You are more righteous than I, for you have returned good for evil. And I know this day that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom shall be established in your hand." That day Saul knew that the battle was over and he had lost. And David knew that day already that he would win this battle, and every battle that followed it, not by his might or by his wit, but by his faith in the faithfulness of God. And the only way that you learn about the faithfulness of God is during the long periods of waiting. And the only way you survive the waiting is to follow David into one of these sanctuaries. The sanctuary of holiness, where you discover that your hunger is actually for God. Sanctuary of community, where you discover that, like the rest of us, you're being changed and transformed. Or the sanctuary of obedience, where you insist on honoring God with your choices until God chooses to bring you to a future filled with hope. Let us pray. Lord God, you have promised that those who wait upon you will renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. But we don't often feel as though we're soaring. So give us the courage to continue waiting in the places of holiness and community and obedience until you have molded our souls and our spirits take flight. Amen.